Okay, make your way over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, last week we had the Dagwood sandwich of virtues. Remember, we talked about the virtues, how they stack up. You add one to another, and that looked like Dagwood Bumstead sandwich. It just became so high. We kind of looked at it, described it that way. Virtue on top of virtue, adding and maintaining those virtues. Remember, God does not want us to stay where we're at. That's not how God wants us to live our lives. If we saw a 10-year-old child that did not, in his overall height, that maintained the same height and body weight for the next 5 years, we'd probably be concerned about that. Especially if he had everything he needed to grow physically. If we saw a child and just didn't stop growing at a certain point, we'd, you know, be worried about that. It's about going from milk to meat. The first year that I thought about this, the first year that Joy and I were teaching, there was a kid there named CJ. And he was the biggest ninth grader in the class. And the reason why is because he repeated ninth grade 3 times. It was 3 times, wasn't it? Maybe 4. So, but he, as far as I know, he repeated ninth grade 3 times. And eventually, the school, that was his last year, nothing else they could do. They just kind of gave him a certificate and rolled him out. But stuff like that's concerning when you see that happen. We might be concerned about physical or academic growth, but when it comes to spiritual growth, sometimes we're not that concerned at all. Too many Christians are content, you know, with doing just the bare minimum. Just keep me out of hell. After all, a trailer park in heaven is much better than a $10 million mansion here on earth. So I'm just happy with living in a trailer park outside somewhere off the streets of gold. At least God loves me, and that's really all I really need, just to live a minimal life. So we can pray and do all things, but if we don't master verses 5 through 7, our growth, not just in our faith, but in the challenges that we face, even the assurance of our salvation will be a struggle. So we're going to concentrate on verses 8 through 11 this morning, but we're going to read, starting in verse 3, we're going to read all the way down to verse 11, so we have context. We talked about context in Sunday school this morning, so we have to have a context of what's going on. And then we'll spend some time in prayer. So we're going to look at verse 3. We're going to go down to verse 11 so we have context, and we'll see what God has to say to us between 8 and 11 this morning. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, and so that through them you have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities, the qualities just mentioned, if these qualities are yours, and not only are they yours, but they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there you will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we just read some tremendous verses this morning. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we fall before you a desperate people. We desperately need your hand upon our lives. We desperately depend upon you for all matters, our decisions, wisdom. Forgive us for the times that you've been absent in our lives. But Lord, just draw us to you that today would be a new beginning, a new adventure in our walk with you, that we would walk out of here differently than we walked in. And Lord, we just pray for Murray, that you would have your hand upon him. I pray, Lord, that you would just give the family rest and peace, no matter what happens. Lord, that you would touch Murray's heart. He needs you, Father. The greatest need of all is forgiveness of sins. So, Father, I pray that you would just bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, normally I have three bullet points in an outline, as any good Baptist pastor would. Today I have five, but I promise you I'm not going to keep any longer than I normally do. I like that attitude. So a lot of these points have to do with the virtues. Everything we're going to look at this morning in verses 8 through 11 tie into verses 5 through 7. So 8 through 11 is more or less the application or the results. I love cause and effect verses, and this is one of those passages. It's cause and effect. So everything we see in verses 8 through 11 are tied into 5 through 7. 8 through 11 is the application of 5 through 7, if that makes any sense here too. And so verse 8, the bullet point is virtues prevent droughtness. Virtues prevent droughtness. Again in verse 11, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, being the key word, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. So the word increasing, in the Greek, it means more than necessary. I don't know if you do this too, but sometimes when I'm at the gas station, when I fill up a gas tank, I try to get every drop in there. You know, you fill it up and it clicks off, then you think, okay, I can get some. Sometimes you get another gallon in there too. Then you click it on there, then it clicks off again. And sometimes what I'll do is I'll shake the car. Sometimes Joy in there, and she's wondering what's going on there too, because I'm shaking the car just to kind of get the air out of the tank or out of the lines so I can jam a little bit more gas in there. When it starts to overflow, I know I'm done. I know I'm done there too. Sometimes it overflows, and I know to stop there too. But the Spirit-filled life is an overflowing life, just like the overflow of gas out of a gas tank. That's how we're to live our lives. It's like an artesian well whose source is higher than the outflow. The outflow being spontaneous by reason of the fact the source of the Christian life is God. The outflow through the believer, the Christian life does not run over or overflow with spiritual blessings to other. It's never the source of spiritual refreshment to others, but our life is to be an outflow. When it says here increasing, when it says here in this passage in verse 8 here, increasing, the virtues that I exercise, I'm increasing and I'm building up, and 5 through 7, those virtues there are to pour over, is to splash over. It's an over container. You know, sometimes we do this. We tell people that my faith is private. And that should be the last thing in our minds. Our faith should never be private. When I look at a verse like this in verse 11, when I see the meaning of the word increase here, I'm overflowing and I'm getting people wet with my own virtues that God is the source of. When Peter says that these are increasing, it means that other people see it. It's not a proud, showing off spiritual act. But not only do we add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and with love, But there needs to be an overflow to it. It needs to be, my life needs to be an artesian well where I'm splashing over. When I'm walking through the office or through whatever environment I'm in, I'm splashing virtues all over everyone. Like the same way some people spit when they talk, that my life needs to be that same principle here too. It just spits all over other people and affects other people. People need to see that in my life. They don't need to see that I'm some kind of a super Christian. They need to see virtues that are practiced here 9 through 7. Do people in your circle know that you're a Christian based upon the virtues listed in the previous verses? Not by the fact that people, that sometimes people know that we're Christians based upon, we tell them, I go to church, I have Bible verses hanging up on my wall in my house. Of course I'm a Christian. I keep a Bible at my desk. I listen to Christian music in my car. Have you ever done this growing up? Maybe sometimes you're driving someone somewhere to you invite someone in your car who's very spiritual and you don't know what station it's turned on to. And you start the car up and you're wondering if it's on a rocker station or on a Christian station. I guess never anyone's experienced that before, too. I think maybe in my teenage years, I may have had like the youth pastor in my car, and I've kind of, okay, what station is that turned on to right now? I need to be very careful. It's not an issue with me now. But it's the same thing, too. My life, my Christianity is not based upon, it's not a testimony of what station I'm listening to, but it's a testimony of the virtues that should be overflowing. That's what people need to see. Not the Bible verses in my wall, not the fact that I go to church and not the radio station, but there needs to be an outflow in my life of those virtues. That's what needs to be seen. Of course, the words ineffective and unfruitful here mentioned in verse 8 there, they mean useless and unprofitable. Hard words there too. If these qualities are mine and they're increasing, it's going to keep me from being useless and unprofitable. Very clear and very simple. Second point, virtues prevent blindness. Look at verse 9 there. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So it brings up the issue of assurance. Did you know that there are eye exercises for healthy eyes, that you can actually do exercises? One is to gently cup, like if I go like this, and if the images fade away, I kind of cup my head like that, or my eyes like that, and it fades away. That's one exercise. Or if I make a figure eight with on the floor with my eyes, that's another exercise there too. Look up and down several times, roll your eyes. That's not an excuse to roll your eyes at anyone. That's just an eye exercise, not an attitude. But Peter here tells us that these virtues, the virtues here in 5 through 7, prevent spiritual blindness. John Piper says, the problem with a person who does not strive toward all the fruit of faith is that he is blind in two directions. When he looks to the future, it's all a haze, and the promise of God, the promises of God are swallowed up in a blur of worldly longings. I think that's what it means to be short-sighted. And when he looks to the past, the forgiveness that made him so excited at first is well nigh forgotten. And so what Peter is telling very directly to his audience, if I'm not increasing in these virtues, 5 through 7, it's going to lead to such a short-sightedness, a nearsightedness, and a blindness that I may begin to doubt my salvation. I'll forget. What does it say there at the end of verse 9? Forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. That leads us to the second point, that the virtues prevent amnesia. That word there, having forgotten, the Greek there, word they're having forgotten is where we get the English word lethargy. And it means to not recall information or thus to lose sight of its significance, to escape notice. This forgets the description of the faithful saint as one who has wandered far from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. A person that fits this description, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins, basically is one who carries his justification, meaning his standing before God, but has forgotten or makes no avail to the Holy Spirit sanctification, that day by day cleansing. If I don't practice these virtues, I'm going to struggle with assurance. I'm going to forget what God has done in my life. I may stand right before God, but when it comes to that sanctification, that's out the window. Virtues prevent amnesia. It will prevent me from beginning about the salvation I have in Jesus Christ. Four, virtues prevent doubt. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. We sang the song Blessed Assurance a little bit ago, but it's going to take more than a hymn to make our election and calling for sure, as mentioned here in verse 10. The command here is for believers to assure themselves. Peter's concern is that the believers have a confidence and assurance that they are included in the elect. Satan would have us to believe that there's no way to get back into a vibrant relationship with God, but don't believe it in a moment. You and I can burn bridges with people, but we'll never burn bridges with God. We can burn bridges with people, but we'll never burn bridges with God. Now, a verse like this, we talk about, I can't say it enough, context, context, context. A verse like this can be taken out of context and made to believe that, you know what, you need to be sure about your salvation. You need to be sure. Therefore, brothers, be more diligent to confirm your calling and election. I need to make sure that I'm saved. I don't know how you do that if you ask Jesus into your heart again over and over again. But really what Peter is writing about here is that you make an assurance of something that's already there. Be confident in what God has already given you. This is assurance there. It's a salvation. Find assurance in the fact that you are saved. It's not a statement of oblivion that, maybe I'm not saved after all, that I need to get resaved. That's not what Peter's writing about here. The way we confirm our calling and election is to continue to grow in these things. This implies that our assurance of salvation can be something that increases over time in our lives. Every year we add these character traits in our lives, we gain greater and greater assurance of our salvation. And so what Peter is writing here, he's saying if there is an issue with salvation that you're struggling with, it's because when you're not practicing your faith, you're not adding your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You're not adding to those. That's why you're struggling with your salvation, because you're not practicing the virtues found in 5 through 7. I think a common problem that Christians have, we don't practice any virtues until the problem comes. When we have problems with being ineffective, spiritual blindness, or doubt of our assurance, then we wind up practicing the virtues. Then we want to put the virtues into play. But these virtues listed here, there is a reason why they're before verses 8 through 11. It's designed to be proactive and preventative. But we use them, sometimes in our life, we use them as reactive. We want to put the virtues after verse 11 and make them reactive instead of proactive. You see what I'm saying there? We sometimes if we struggle in our faith and our walk with Christ too, then we put on these verses. Then we want to practice these verses. Verses 5 through 7 are like a vitamin regimen. Think of 5 through 7 like a vitamin regimen. If we continue to take our virtue vitamins, it will prevent ineffectiveness, unfruitfulness, spiritual blindness, and doubt. We struggle with faith, such as ineffectiveness, nearsightedness, and doubt. And then we try to seek treatment afterwards, but the efforts are usually insincere at best. Usually when some people try to salvage their walk with the Lord, and they try to do that, they try to make, if they struggle with ineffectiveness, spiritual blindness, and doubt, what they do is they take the virtues mentioned 5 through 7 and they apply it like medicine. They make it like a prescription to treat it as to cure the symptoms, where it needs to be before. And so there's a strong admonition that Peter's saying, telling his audience, do this before. It's preventative. Get these virtues down now. It's preventative. If you wanna not struggle with doubt, spiritual blindness, ineffectiveness, practice these virtues now. Don't do it till afterwards. It's not a prescription, it's a preventative. Verse 5. Virtues make you look good when you walk in the door. Now, I hope that got your attention. And you're looking to me for an explanation. Because it sounds like I'm being flashy when I say that. But look at verse 11. For in this way, there will be a richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen someone that they walk into a room that everyone takes notice? Sometimes when people walk into a room, they just command presence. When Joy and I were in college, the college president, his name was J. Don Jennings, and he was a very tall, imposing, kind of a larger-than-life guy. And when he would walk through the lunchroom, everyone knew that he was in the lunchroom. Every heads are turning, and look, oh, there's Dr. Jennings. He's walking through the lunchroom, too. He's just an imposing person. And some people just know how to make an entrance into the room. Sometimes it's a person's large personality that gets that attention. Sometimes it's a person's good looks, maybe the way they dress, that just makes heads turn. There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. What does that mean? How does that apply to my life? What does that mean? Well, this word richly, some of your translations may have the word abundantly. It means richly, copiously, suggesting a warm welcome as of a son returning in triumph. Some scholars speculate that Peter seems to imply that there will be degrees of glory proportioned to our faithfulness and the use of God's gifts here. So it says here, it says in the ESV, it'll be richly provided. Your translation may say abundantly supplied. Supplied in the Greek is epikoregeo. Epikoregeo, that's a funny sounding word. It describes a practice in Greek where the state established a chorus, but the choir master, the choregus, the director of the choir, paid the expenses for training and was responsible for supplying everything needed for the choir and never did it sparingly, but just did it lavishly for a noble performance. This indicates that this entry will not be a matter of a saint's own achievement, but will be the generous provision of God. So a saint's responsibility is to supply the virtues, and God, the great Corrigeo, the choir director, will supply the entrance. So let me ask you a question. What kind of entrance are you going to make into heaven? An abundant entrance? Think of it this way. It's a choral entrance. The idea may be illustrated from the entrance of a Roman conqueror to his city where he had once been sent out to war. Amid the crowds, the spectators, the procession slowly climbs to the capital with sweet incense poured out into the air and music raised in sweetness and most inspiring of the saints. What will your entrance look like? So imagine this. When the verse here it says, follow with me here, where it says here in verse 11, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom. Imagine this. Imagine you entering into heaven and there's a choir singing. If you practice these virtues, what I get out of this verse here, what I get out of verse 11, is if I'm practicing the virtues, and if I add to the virtues verses 5 through 7, there's going to be a choir greeting me. Because this is about the epic choruga. The word used here describes a choir master. So obviously this has to do with something with singing. So maybe when I enter into heaven too, there's going to be choir singing in my procession. At least that's what I look at it as. So let me ask you a question. When you come into heaven, will you come unrecognized and unknown? Or will you be welcomed by scores and hundreds of whom you had been the means of a blessing? And who will wait for you? Will your coming make music right up to the throne of God? Just think about that. Look at that verse again. When I say it to myself, I kind of wonder, man, am I really getting this right? But after looking at this over and over again, I'm kind of convinced right now that when I enter into heaven, and if I practice the virtues from 5 through 7, I get those down, I'm increasing, I'm adding to them, I'm maintaining them, I'm nurturing them too, then there's going to be a chorus for me when I get into heaven. John MacArthur said this, if you are truly a Christian, do not diligently pursue moral virtue, you will live in doubt. If you're a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, and you don't diligently pursue moral virtue, that's the first virtue mentioned in verse 5, you will live in doubt, depression, and fear, despair. You'll worry about your spiritual condition. You'll wonder if you're really saved because you are not seeing the increase in the moral virtues mentioned in 5 through 7. And beyond that, while in the future you will enter into the kingdom, you will find that you're not going to receive an abundant supply of reward that day. Wow. That should challenge us. If I'm not practicing these virtues, maybe the reward that I get will not be as big as other people. And not that we'll be envious of it too. But it really should challenge us too. Man, the size of the choir that will sing when I get into heaven. What kind of a choir am I going to walk into when I get to heaven? Let's wrap this up. Through God's divine power, we have become divine partakers of the divine nature. This means that our salvation allows us to commune with God. Our salvation is a platform to upgrade our faith with virtue. Virtue, I'm starting at verse 5 there again. Moral excellence. Is your faith public and in good standing? Knowledge. Is your knowledge of Christ firsthand? Self-control. Is self-control proceeding from yourself or is it by the Holy Spirit? We have to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit for self-control. Steadfastness and perseverance, which accepts suffering and hardship and turns them into grace and glory. When it talks about steadfastness here, in verses 5 through 7 here, it's not talking about this stoic kind of going to tough it out, but it's something that turns into God's glory. It keeps the believer from becoming hard and defiant toward opponents or succumbing into the temptation of mere stoic endurance. Brotherly love, are you Philadelphia? Peter is promising us here. It's cause and effect. If you have these qualities and maintain them, they will keep you from being useless. If you have these qualities and maintain these virtues, they will keep you from becoming spiritually blind. If you have these qualities and maintain these virtues, you will enter into heaven to the sound of music and a procession like none other. So what are we waiting for? My challenge to you is to look at these virtues, pray through them, ponder them. These virtues are so important that Peter says in verse 12, there, look at verse 12, therefore I intend to always remind you of these qualities. And though you know them and are established in the truth that you have them, basically it's what Peter is saying, this is going to turn into an Abeka curriculum where everything is rote memory. I'm going to remind you over and over and over again. That's how important they are, that you practice these virtues and you get them down. And when you get these virtues down, it'll keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. It'll keep you from spiritual blindness. It'll keep you from doubt and assurance. And when you go into heaven, there'll be a choir there to greet you. Does that sound pretty good? Amen?
Amen.
Say it even through your masks. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Man, there's power in it. It's so clear and concise. It gives us a roadmap of what we need to be doing. And Father, what I see is that we need to practice these virtues like none other. We need to get these virtues down because it's preventative to so many things. If we want to have victory, we need to get these fruits down. So Lord, I pray that we would never be stagnant or immobile in our faith, that we'll add to our faith these virtues: godliness, knowledge, self-control, brotherly affection, and love. And that, Lord, those would be preventative from the battles that we'll face that will surely come our way. Thank you for this time that we have together. And I pray, Father, that this week will be a week of living for you. And that our increase will splash onto other people. And people will know that we are your child. In Jesus' name, amen.